This today, as many of you know, is Foundation Sunday, and so we're going to do things a little differently today. Things that I'm not completely comfortable with, but it's okay because I'm the preacher today. So I want to read to you from Psalm 78 because I do want to share a lot of information. I want to disseminate some information. I want to remind us where our roots began and who we are. Because a lot of times, well, I'm going to read part of Psalm 78, and I think you'll get why it's important to remember. Let me start with Psalm 78, and what we'll do is I'll disseminate some information about the CEC and where we started and where we came from and what we believe and who we are. And then I'll make a few comments, and then at the end, I want to share a few thoughts with you about the epistle reading today. I think it'll all make sense. So, Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell it to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commands our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in their turn would teach it to their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with the bow, turned back in the day of battle. One of the saddest scriptures, I think. And I think it's just such a sad scripture. But it's important to know this, because they did not keep God's covenant, and they refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. Now, it was important for me to read that portion of Psalm 78. And I think you'll kind of get where we're going. I'm going to, as I said, disseminate some information and remind us of who we are, because this is Foundation Sunday. Back in 1992, Father Randolph Adler was consecrated as the CEC's first bishop. And so today is Founders Day, for the CEC. So when I thought about Psalm 78, we don't talk too much about, you know, who we are, where we've come from. We very seldom do that. But as you can see and hear in Psalm 78, it's critical. It's critical that we remember our roots. And it's critical that we are reminded occasionally of our roots. Why? Because we need to teach it to our children. We need to remind our children. We need to remind the young people of where we've come. Now, in a few months, couple of months, we'll have Foundation Day for our church. And we can remember at that point some incredible things that God's done in our own midst. But this is really more about the broader church. This is really about where we came from, who we are. And it's important to understand our roots, because when you know your roots, then you're able to stand strong and stand firm. Ephraim, in the day of battle, turned back. That's why you need to know where your roots are. When I look out at you guys, this is a battle-hardened group. I mean that. I mean, we've been through some battles. And yet we're still standing. We're still believing that God's doing great things. And he is in our midst. We have property. We own property. Now we just have to build, we've got to work on the small little problem of putting a church on it, putting a building on it. As they say in the Baptist church, put a plant on it. Anyway, as you know, I was a Baptist. I guess I still am a Baptist in some ways. And that's okay. That's a good thing, I guess. Yeah, I know. So let me, without much further ado, let me just dive right into this, because there's some of this that I just really just want to read to you and remind you. I'm going, honey. While the CEC is relatively young, a communion, it occupies a position within the cubicle of historic faith through both Anglican and Catholic, the Catholic Apostolic Church of Brazil, lines. Receiving its apostolic succession through pure lines of undisputed Orthodox Christianity. Now, that's extremely important, but we don't have time to talk about that. But it is very important that the apostolic succession continues. And while rooted in this ancient, we also believe that the ICC has been raised by God to be a new jurisdiction with pillars in the historic apostolic churches, as well as the charismatic and evangelical movements of our own generation. So, in this regard, the ICC exists as a convergence stream, a unifier of liturgical, sacramental, evangelical, and charismatic tributaries of the church universal, which flow into one river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. That's Psalm 46:4. Now, uniquely, the ICCEC, I'll just call it the CEC, is not a schism. It's not a splinter group. We didn't come from somewhere. We were birthed. And it's a unique work born of God in the hearts of dedicated and faithful clergy from a number of denominations, Pentecostals, Baptists, Anglicans, Lutherans, Independent Charismatics, Wesleyans. Man, you name it, I bet you there's one of something of all of us here. Methodists, all kinds, you know, whatever. What brought us together is we studied and prayed over the need for convergence. And so as I mentioned, Randolph Adler was consecrated our first bishop and primate on June the 26th, 1992. Believe it or not, just 23 years ago. Man, it seems like longer ago than that to me. Wow, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you, that's what these battles will do to you. They will prepare you. The founding vision of the CEC says, we seek to bring the rich sacramental and liturgical life of the early church to searching evangelicals and charismatics, as well as carrying the power of Pentecost to our brothers and sisters in historical churches, all the while providing a home for all Christians who seek an expression of faith that is equally liturgical, sacramental, evangelical, and charismatic. The word equally is the operative word, right? We're not just liturgical. We're not just sacramental. We're not just that. We're more than that. We're evangelical. We're charismatic. But we're not one more than the other. We want to make it equal. We want to spread that throughout the whole service. Our whole lives should characterize, and this should sum up who we are. We have a deep, vibrant stream. We're connected to the historic church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus founded. Through apostolic succession, he laid his hands on the apostles, and those apostles have since laid their hands on other men and promoted them to bishops to oversee. And those men oversee the church. We think in terms of sometimes our own church, or maybe the Roman Catholic Church, where there's cardinals, there's bishops, and there's cardinals, and there's layers, there's multiple layers, and then there's the Pope. But you have to understand that he's father. He's a father. And beyond that, these are governmental positions. The bishop is the highest position. And then after that, it's the government. He's a bishop. He's a bishop, and he's an equal among equals. That's what we would say. So who are we? First of all, we're charismatic. We are a church that's fully charismatic. We are open to the continued working of the Holy Spirit. We believe that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all believers are empowered to participate in the fullness of ministry. The baptism of the Holy Spirit releases in the believer both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the church and the advancement of the kingdom. Now, I got this information off the website. The website's pretty rich. But again, it's important to remind us who we are. And so we can tell it to our children, right? So that in the day of battle, because you're equipped, every one of us is equipped. We'll get to this later. But we're equipped. And I've seen too many people turn back in the day of battle. Too many people. And I got to tell you, the consequences of that are they're horrific. You cannot take the bow and not fight the battle. You can't do it. If you don't, you turn back, God, it doesn't work out good for you, okay? So it's important to know that. All right, we're evangelical, a church fully evangelical. We are a church holding to the high view of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, believing them to contain all things necessary for salvation. Nothing can be taught as necessary for salvation that is not contained in God's Word. We are committed to the preaching of the gospel to fulfill the Great Commission. We believe that we are saved by grace alone and justified by faith in Christ, who is calling us to a personal relationship in Him. Now, that's what we believe. And the third thing is we are a church that is fully sacramental and fully liturgical. At the center of the worship is the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, in which we believe in the real presence of Christ. We celebrate the living, historic forms of the liturgies of the church and the seven sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, or communion, confession, healing, holy orders, and holy matrimony. I'll make some comments on that in just a minute. Our basic beliefs, and there are three, or four, that I wanted to focus on. Is there a Kleenex somewhere? Because my, I'm sorry, Lisa. Thank you, Lisa. I'm sorry. You know me. I get so grateful and start thinking about all the good things that God does, or how much I want to communicate that, and it just gets me every time. So I'm sorry. Some basic beliefs. The ICC, the CEC, stands squarely on the historic, undisputed teachings of Orthodox Christianity as taught by Jesus, spread by the apostles, defended by the patriarchs of the early church, expressed in the apostles and Nicene creeds, and exemplified by the undivided Catholic Church during the first millennium of his existence, the first 1,000 years. The CEC is a church that was founded in the pro-life movement. We believe that all life is sacred from conception to natural death, and that abortion and euthanasia are the taking of human life and contrary to God's word. Now, I would be remiss if I did not make a comment here. We were founded in the pro-life movement. We are a pro-life organization and registered as one. Amen. Now, that, of course, offends some people, and it's something to really consider that you're really part of an organization, honestly, in light of some things that are happening in the courts that could be deemed hateful. There's a number of things we do that could be deemed hateful, and this could at one point become hate speech. But today, we still can proclaim that children are of God, right? Yes. From conception until our natural death, we are the children of God, that God is in control of life. He's the author of life, not we ourselves. He makes life. He calls it good. It's His creation. Okay? These aren't new ideas that the church has come up with. These are ancient. These are ancient things. Their Judeo-Christian heritage, it's all woven in. It's not anything that's not in here. It's life. And God goes out of his way to proclaim to us that he's come. He, as we read, he emptied himself of all that heaven is. He emptied, he left that behind, and he came to live with us. Really? Yeah, I know. He became poor so we might become rich. Amen. Not in the by and by, but today. Amen. That he became poor so that we could become rich. Now, that means some different things to different people, but in the sanctity of life, I just want to say that I've had the privilege of standing with some guys who, have been on the very focal point, on the tip of the arrow of the pro-life movement. And let me just say that while we may not win in the courts, we're winning hearts. We're winning a lot of hearts. And that's where we're going to win. It's not maybe going to be in our legal system. It's probably not going to be in our legal system, but we're going to win the day in countless lives of girls who have been taken advantage of by men. Honestly, that's the bottom line. I've told you how I feel. I think abortion is not a woman's problem, it's a men problem. I've said that, I'm going to say that, and I believe that. It's not the girls. It's not the girls at all. It's the guys who abandon their who take advantage of girls and abandon them. And that's wrong. This is a man problem. And that's why men need to stand up and say it's wrong and be accountable. Because nobody blames men, nobody. It's always the woman's fault. Right? Should have kept your knees together. No, that's what people say. This is adults in here now, pretty much. So what I'm saying is, the bottom line is, it's a man problem. It's not a woman problem. Anyway, we are a church founded in the pro-life movement. Our patriarch was actually in prison. A lot of my friends have been in jail for standing up at abortion clinics and just proclaiming that life is sacred, that all human life is sacred. Listen, I think it's important that we save whales. I think it's important that we don't kill baby seals. I think we should save spotted owls, honestly. It's God's creation. We're the gardeners. We should take care of our earth, right? There's some wackos out there, but I'm just saying, listen, if it's important for whales, if it's important for animals, good God, how important it is for children, babies. Come on. Listen, stand up for things. You know what I'm saying? You're armed. We're armed. Don't turn back in the day of battle. Now, not only do we believe that, but we believe in the sanctity of holy matrimony. Marriage is represented solely in the lifelong union of one man and one woman. That's number three. So comment number two. In light of this week's SCOTUS, as the Supreme Court of the United States has defined marriage and what that means to the state or to the government, okay? But that doesn't change the meaning. It can mean something to the state, okay? But it doesn't change the meaning. Let me just tell you something about marriage. Really, marriage is just a, what do you call that? It really means holy matrimony. You get married in our church, in a Catholic church, Catholic as in universal, as one that says they're in apostolic succession. It's holy matrimony. It's not just getting married. Because in the eyes of the state, getting married means you bring 50% of everything you have, and your spouse brings 50% of everything they have, you got 100%, you're married. But that's not the way it works in the church. at all. That's not the same thing. So that you bring 50, your spouse brings 50, and then you get divorced later on, you split it up 50-50, right? Something like that. Not quite, but. Right. But in holy matrimony, as you all know, as most all of you know, it's 100%. You bring all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, and you offer it to the person. That's what we priests lead you in saying. And your partner will say the same thing. I'm bringing all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, and I offer it to you. It's 100%, 100%. Now, that doesn't work in the world's economy because you could only bring 50-50 to have 100. But in God's economy, he's going to make two people one. And the way to do that is to give everything that you are to your spouse. And so we call it holy matrimony. It's not just marriage, it's holy matrimony. Now, there is an idea that we do stand in for the state because we do sign documents, send them to the state, get you registered, right? So everybody knows you're married. But you've done more than that. You've entered into a covenant. The state can't enter you into a covenant relationship with another human being. Legally, you can bind yourselves together, and they call it kind of a covenant relationship. But it's not covenant like God cuts covenant. God gives everything he is, all that he is, all that he has, and he offers it to us. He does. He's offering it all to us every day. All that he is, all that heaven is. The earth is his footstool. It's all his. It's all ours. It's an amazing thought. All right. We maintain the validity of God's grace imparted through the seven traditional sacraments of the church: baptism, Eucharist, confirmation, confession, and reconciliation, holy matrimony, holy orders, and healing unction. In this sense, the CEC is holy orthodox, holy evangelical, holy sacramental, holy charismatic. That's the church that we're a part of. That's the church that makes glad the city of God. That's the church where the three streams of the historic church all flow into one. And it comes into one as a powerful movement. Now, we're not an old church. We're a young church, 23 years in existence. And we've had some ups and downs. But I believe that our brightest days are in front of us. We are growing exponentially outside the United States. We're growing slowly inside the United States. One of the things I think we forget to do is to remind ourselves who we are. And when we think in terms of the pillars of our foundation, we think in terms of who the church is, who we are. Listen, we're managed. We have overseers, bishops. Okay, they put their pants on just like I do. No, they do. The apostles put their cloaks on just like you put your dresses on. What I'm saying is, they're men. We have clay feet. Is everything perfect? No. And it never will be. Because men are involved. And the women said, well, if we were involved, it would be perfect. I know, Vivi. You're Vivi saying, well, amen, brother. Preach it. And I think, I'm not even going to call. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to leave that alone. I want to consider just for a minute 2 Corinthians, our epistle reading. That's really what I wanted to share with you about the church and who we are and where we've come from and why I'm glad to be involved in the CEC. There are other places to go, lots of other good places to go, but I think, you know, the richness, the fullness, the expression of all three streams coming together unapologetically is so wonderful when it happens. Do you know what I mean? When we have, when people come and they hear the Word of God preached and their hearts are moved and they celebrate Eucharist and we see lives changed, people's bodies healed, divorces or marriages healed, separations healed, relationships healed. You know, it just goes on and on and on. The list goes on and on and on of what goes on inside the church. It's just phenomenal. It's great. And at the same time, we have so much greater potential and opportunity. So, 2 Corinthians, and I love this, these verses. So, but just as you excel in everything. So when I read this the first time, I thought, this is the church of the Messiah. Really. Now, I'm going to read it to you, and I want to think, I want you to think of how much God has done in your own life, how much he's blessed you, how much information, how much teaching that you've got not only here but in the broader church, but what God has sown into you. Listen to this. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us. When I saw that, I said, you know, that's the church of the Messiah. This is a church of lovers. This is a church that gives so much to the community that we excel in so many things. We have an excellent reputation. The church, the people in the body are knowledgeable. The foundation is firm. It's strong. And you kind of think, well, but what? But this is Paul. Now remember, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, right? Now, if Paul was never honest with anybody else, he was honest with the Corinthians. You know, they had some problems. They had a lot of problems in their church, remember? So 1 Corinthians, he just beats them up and says, well, you got these, big problems, right? But here, towards the end, he's saying, I want you to remember one thing about yourselves. You guys, you're not perfect, but your earnestness, that the way you love others is sincere. It's heartfelt. Your knowledge, your speech. What he's saying is, you guys are the epitome of what it should be to be a church. So I thought about us as a congregation, and I see in us the same thing, the same ideal of kindness and lovingness and earnestness towards others. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, Paul says, but I want to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For now, what he's saying is, he's saying is that he sees this goodness, this grace. He wants to see it in others. He's seeing it in others. Your speech is great. That's what he's saying is, I see it in others. I see this great giving happening. And then he says, for you know that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That's all he wants. That's what he wants. He wants us to be great givers. Number one, great givers. And I believe that's who we are. I believe this is a great giving church. We give so much to the community. It's just not all about us. It's not about us at all. It's about him. It's about him who came for us and emptied himself and gave himself for us. Who he wants to make us rich. In the way that we care for others. That's the second thing. Because when we care for others, when we're doing for others, then God can channel right through us and make us bigger givers. Right? God opens up things. This is a giving church. This always has been a giving church. I mean, over and above, sacrificially, time, talent, resources, you name it. When the call goes out, this little church steps up. We step up. The call will go out. You know, we need to help the kids get some books and some papers and some pens. And I guarantee you we'll have a lot of people give. You know, they'll give of their time. They'll give of their talent. They'll give resources. They'll buy lots of stuff so we can help others. When EPS needs anything, we are always sure to help. When people are in need, we have a mouse ministry. We have all kinds of ministries that are designed to help others who are needy, who are less fortunate than us, who haven't been and don't fully embrace the idea that God came to this earth and emptied himself that we might be rich. Well, let's don't be poor then. Let's be rich. Rich in God's fullness. And when we're rich in the fullness of God, all three streams flow into one mighty river. That's what happens. God's richness comes into our lives, and he does incredible things in our lives. He works through us as his vessels, his chosen vessels, to impact others so that even though the world may get darker, okay, our light shines. Our light has to shine. Don't get distracted by what people want you to get distracted by. Stay focused on living in the river. Stay focused on the idea that God has come to make us rich. Not just rich monetarily, not that, but rich as in the richness of himself. Our speech is great. Our minds are great. We're equipped with the instruments to do war, to do battle, to get out on the front lines and not be afraid and to not turn back because we're rooted and grounded in God's love. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, that's what I'm going to talk about today. But I want to thank you and go CEC. I think we have a great church. We have a great church, and one that's, you know, one that'll stand the test of time. We, you know, with all these babies that came in today, holy cow, we've got a great future. All right, I'm sorry, Father David.